You're the soul.
All right. Wow. Wonderful, thoughtful questions. Really practical life issues that many of us face, if not all of us face, at different points in time. And so, again, we're going to kind of get to what we can, and we'll see where this goes. We've got about an hour.
Let's do our best.
That's a blessing. Okay, let's start with this one. Some of these I'm going to reword a little bit. So if you hear something that sounds like your question, but not really, it's probably your question. Because I have the microphone and I can do that. But they were really, really well-written questions, really good questions. Here's one. We are commanded to love and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Absolutely. We talked about that already. As a girl, and I would say actually where this question should go is probably for both genders. As a girl, how do I love and serve brothers in Christ without it being weird? First of all, I would say the goal is to thankfully not be weird. That's not the standard. And I know that's the heart coming behind this question is not how do we have it not be weird? How do we have it edify and be pleasing to the Lord? And that's something that we all face in the body of Christ. We want to be appropriate within our relationships with the opposite sex, with different genders. And especially in this season of life, where marriage is not in the immediate forefront for most of you, how should you think about loving one another's, and maybe Jake, Tyler, you guys start us off. How do you think about loving individuals of the opposite gender in a way that actually is edifying and beneficial?
Yeah, that's, am I on?
Nope.
If one were to turn this on, how would they do it? Test. There we go.
Now, this we'll is, help Jacob with thanks. Technology.
I am technologically deficient. So, no, this is a super practical question that I think you actually get to deal with every time that we're together. What does that interconnectedness of the body look like in student ministries when guys and girls interact? When guys and guys interact? When girls and girls interact? I love the heartbeat of Hebrews 10:24. Let us encourage, or let us consider how to stir up one another to love in good works. And there is a very easy way in which a girl's interaction with a guy has a different response than stirring them up to biblical love in good works, right? You can probably think of some of those ways. We've talked about it at Grace. Right, we've talked about things like flirting would be the opposite of that, a calling attention to yourself in a way that might make a guy want to interact with you in a way that doesn't promote godliness, but actually might promote sinfulness. Another way to not do it, girls, just be aware of the way you dress and the way that you act. Are you calling attention to what's godly in you? Or are you calling attention to yourself in a way that actually promotes sinfulness in the other gender? But you know what? It's not merely in those categories. That our heartbeat when we are serving one another should be, how can I actually benefit the other person in the greatest way possible? So what I would really encourage you to do in that way is get your eyes off yourself and onto them, right? A true heartbeat of somebody who's loving, it isn't self-promoting. In this question, even though I'm worried about being weird, what's on your mind? Me. I don't want to look weird, feel self-conscious in the serving of somebody else. I want to guard my own self-view. I want to guard the way that I look, the way that I feel. And we can do that in other ways. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others. Right? You can serve in a way that makes you look really good. Don't do that. Serve in a way that truly has the good of the other one in mind. What are some practical ways to do that? This might sound small. pray for them. Pray for them generally. Pray for them specifically. Stay late after student ministries and clean up. When there's snacks out, wait. Let somebody else go first. Prefer one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. I have to commend a lot of the girls at Grace. They've shown up on Sundays. Wendy's run that. Thank you so much, Wendy. On getting the girls together. You guys might not even know it. They come together on certain Sundays after church and just clean. Clean the next generations. Clean the classrooms. Keep doing that kind of things. Be really creative in ways that get the attention off of you and serve the boys, and boys serve the girls in ways that don't call attention to yourself and actually promote godliness. What do you got? I could keep going, but let's hear from you.
Yeah, that's great, Jake. I was thinking of Romans 12:10, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, which is exactly along the lines that you said. I think it's actually, it is observant. It's good and okay to realize things might be awkward between me and a girl or a girl and a guy. And just to be aware of them and how things might make them feel and show preference.
Yeah.
We should desire to just give of ourselves. And I think it is so helpful what you just said, Jake, to do that in a way that actually isn't even for our own benefit. It isn't for me getting anything out of anything. I actually don't need to feel comfortable in this situation. I don't want to draw attention to myself even. I just want to show honor to others.
Absolutely. Do you have anything to add to that, Josh?
No, I think those principles are really, really impactful for us. I think what's important when we're thinking about doing what is for the other person's benefit is it has to be God's definition of what their benefit is, not our own, not what makes us feel good. I know where a lot of times you can feel that tension of, I want to care for a brother or sister in Christ of the opposite gender, but what does that look like practically to be their friend or to be an encouragement to them? It might mean if you're in a group of boys and you see a girl on the fringe, it may not serve that girl to go bring her into your group of friends and boys. That just may not be a helpful environment for her own heart to be brought into. What could be helpful is go to your sister or go to someone, a cousin or someone you have a relationship with, or maybe even a staff person, and just say, hey, I noticed so-and-so is kind of on the side. Could you go bring them into your group? Just be an advocate for the kinds of relationships that are pleasing to the Lord. If somebody's sorrowful and discouraged, the pattern that we see set in Scripture is where men care for men and disciple men, and women care for women and disciple women. Really, the exception to that is within the marriage relationship. And so if you see a person of the opposite gender discouraged or maybe really struggling, I know the heart of many of you here is to want to step into that with compassion and encouragement. And yet it may not be for their ultimate good. They might actually find their heart not drawn to the Lord in that moment, but drawn to that person of the opposite gender as their comforter. And what would better serve them is praying for them from a distance. And again, engaging somebody else who is in the appropriate circumstance to be able to step into their life and disciple and encourage and bring compassion. And that's some of the tension that we feel. We might see somebody and we want to love them and serve them and be an encouragement when they're downcast, and it may not actually be the best thing for us to be the one to step into that. Which, listen, this is why the body of Christ is so awesome. God has placed each member in the body with its specific purpose. And my obligation is not to fill every purpose that's needed in the body. But I can have eyes for where there are needs and be an encouragement and an advocate for that care to take place. Titus 2 is really helpful in setting forth the virtues that older men and younger men and older women and younger women are to have. And those relationships, if you even see specificity in the relationships of older women and younger women in discipleship type relationships, and that's where that's going to benefit one another the most when those are happening.
Yep. Yeah, I was Titus 2. I would actually encourage you guys to write that down as something, if that's your question, or even for everybody to really consider. It lays out, young men, be models of good works. show integrity. And that's going to be discipled by the older men as you do that. And younger women, look for the older women who are the kinds of women that you want to be when you grow up. And ask specifics from them, right? You know my weakness. You know my strength. Here's what I want to do. Can you speak into that? It's hard when you're speaking to a group like that. What Josh just said, you need to own. Be aware of your unique strengths and that you don't have to fit into every single need. Young women, when you see a need in a young guy, you see them, you want to go care for them. Pray for them. Be a model of godliness. Don't distract them from their pursuit of godliness. And like Josh said, tell their brother, tell their pastor, and then be content to sit and watch and pray. Mm-hmm. Same for the guys. What we want to be is when the body, when the joints are connected, when we're interconnected, we want the result to be increased holiness, right? And if that's our goal, if the goal is that we would each be more godly as we join together, we're going to be content not to have a foot in contact with an elbow, because that's not the way it's supposed to go, right? But we can pray that the body will cause the growth of the body in the way that God fit it together.
It's helpful. Good. All right. This next one, really, really good question that I'm going to ask once I fix my mic. Is that better? There we go. Check, check, check. Oh, it was, there we go. All right. I need help with technology, apparently.
Tyler, we're dependent on you. Tyler with his iPad and computer.
Okay. Next one. This is a really good question that probably all of you feel a tension with at different times in some form. Whose authority am I under when I turn 18? My parents still or my elders? Who should I seek counsel from or listen to when both parents and elders are giving godly counsel, but in different directions?
That's a great question. And I don't think it's likely not as dichotomous as that setup, meaning that there's two people. There's a parent and they're counseling me one direction. There's an elder and they're counseling me in another direction, and they're 180 degrees off. If that is happening, make sure that your parents and elders are both aware that that's going on. The reality is, for almost all of you, if your parents and your elders are counseling you, they might not off the cuff give the exact same counsel. But let me tell you, as an elder, I don't want to parent you. I actually want to, and this is the heartbeat of student ministries. We don't want to replace your parents. Rather, I want to help your parents. So if I ever say anything that you might say, well, that's different than my mom or dad said, can you tell me? Because I really want to understand. Your elders want to understand the direction that your parents are leading you, and support them in that, and to come alongside them and to help them know how to support. Whenever you ask two people in the church council, you will likely get two answers that aren't exactly the same. And yet what you want to do is you want to say, what are the biblical principles that are informing those answers? And then even share, hey, so-and-so said this. How does your answer interact with that? And especially with parents and elders. If your parents... Basically, if you're getting counsel from your parents and then you go to an elder, what I would really encourage you to be careful of in your heart, or if you go to an elder and then you go to your parents, be very careful that you're not trying to find the leader. You're just going to keep asking around until you get somebody to give you the answer that you're looking for. Have you ever done that with your parents? I did that all the time growing up. I'd pick the parent I wanted to get the counsel from, and then I'd feel okay in my heart. Well, my dad said no, but my mom said okay, so I'm going to go with that. That kind of thing can be going on here. So watch your own heart, and as you're seeking counsel, make sure that your counselors are aware, especially if your counselors are supposed to be aligned. If your parents are in the church, they actually want to submit and follow the lead of the elders, and the elders want to support the parents in parenting. Just make sure that your counselors know the situation that they're in.
Yeah, for me, I know I want to be not trusting my own heart. And I know the temptation to, well, I got this answer. And maybe it wasn't a complete answer. I need some details filled in, so I'm going to go find another answer that might lean the direction that I want to hear. So that there is a lot of wisdom there. Do not trust yourself. Seek to submit to your parents' authority. Along with that, I think it is a great practice for you to be thinking of right now. Have your parents, have the counselors that you are going to direct you to what God's word would say about this. What are the biblical principles I need to be thinking about? Because it's actually, right now, you are being trained to make decisions for the rest of your life. And it sometimes you need to just hear, no, that is not wise. Don't do that. Stop. Don't sin. And when you get that instruction, heed it.
Yep.
And right now, you need to be training yourself to go find the answers that are going to honor the Lord most. That should be our goal. What would be most pleasing to the Lord? Can you help me think through that from God's word?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the question was specifically, it said, I'm under 18. Whose authority are you under? And there's no magical biblical age. But you are to honor and obey your parents. So that is first. And we obey, you should obey your parents unless they tell you to sin. And you are to honor and submit to your elders unless we tell you to sin. But kids, you are under your parents. Everyone in this room who's a child, you are who's a student, you are under your parents' authority. Make your heart beat. Yes, I want to obey you. I want to honor you. And as you're getting older, as you're getting closer to adulthood, your parents' goal ought to be, and I know most of your parents, I know it is, they want you to learn how to make those decisions on your own. So as you start getting older and older and older, like Tyler said, ask them, why are you counseling me in this way? Not in a way to say, why are you counseling me in this way because I don't want to follow it. Why are you counseling me in this way? Because I want to know what wisdom is and I want to pursue it with my whole heart. Toby has a hand up. Josh, we haven't heard from you. I summarize the question is, once you're 18,
yeah.
So you're not under your parents, which I would challenge that presupposition. But you want to go with that?
Yeah. So two things. First of all, I love the very premise of the question, where there's a tension of the heart of I want to submit where I'm supposed to submit because I know there's authority, and how do I balance these authorities? How do I think through maybe various sources of authority in my life? That's a tension that everybody feels. We're all under multiple sources of authority. Ultimately, we're all under God's authority, every single one of us, whether you submit to it or not. We're all under God's ultimate reign and rule over all things. We're all under his authority. We also have authority in the government. We have authority for you that are students. You have authorities in your school. If you're employed, you have authority in your workplace. If you're a child, you have authority in your parents. If you're in the church, you have authority in your elders, and so on. We all have layers of authority. And so I love the heart of wanting, how can I make sure I'm submitting to the authority of my life in a way that honors God? The premise of I turn 18, now I'm an adult, and so I'm no longer under my parents' authority, and now I'm just called to honor my parents and not obey them, is a American culture view of authority, not a biblical one. Scripture never sets a specific age of children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, until you're 18. It actually says, children, obey your parents. And there's an assumption, even in the word used for child, that it's a child in the home under their parents' care and oversight, not an age. Some younger ones in certain cultures and times stepped out into what we would consider adulthood or independent living outside of the authority of their parents much younger than 18 in some cultures and some times. Some children stay in their home for an extended period of time. That's not a negative. That's not a bad thing. That's actually a wonderful gift for some in certain circumstances to be able to have the care and the provision and the training and instruction of their parents. And so I would submit that 18 is not a, now I'm adult and I get to do what I want to do, but I'm going to listen to my parents and kind of take their input. But I have to do what my pastors say. Ultimately, the Lord is our ultimate authority. His word is our guide. And every other delegated authority comes under God's word. Yeah. And whether that's parents or pastors, hopefully your pastors, and I know your pastors, they're not standing on soapboxes holding their preferences over the sheep. And we need to be thoughtful about how we ask questions, because sometimes we can, I want an unbiased answer to see what they'll tell me. So I'm going to let out little snippets to this person, my parent, and I'm going to let out little snippets to this person, my pastor, because I want to see how they're going to lead me and counsel me. And then I'm going to choose the one that I like, or maybe there's a conflict in my heart of which one should I submit to? Who's going to give me better counsel? That's just a heart that should be put aside, repented of. You need to be transparent. Hey, pastor, I've had this conversation with my parents. Here's the ways that they've directed me. What do you think? Because I guarantee you this, if you're under the authority of your parents in the home, whether you're 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. If you're under the authority of your parents in your home and your pastor's here, my parents are instructing me that they want me to do this on an issue that's not sin. Your pastors are going to say, well, my counsel, regardless of my preference or thoughts, is obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may go well with you. And so we need to watch our own heart in pitting subjected authorities against each other to try to test it, yep, or for our curiosity's sake, because then we're actually not being transparent to let our pastors counsel us or let our parents lead us if we're withholding some of the information. And sometimes that can happen with what we believe is just an innocent motive, but it's actually, whether intentionally or unintentionally, manipulative and deceptive. So the idea of I turn 18, I'm on my own. Some people find themselves living outside of their parents' authority at 18. Some people still under the care, provisions, protection, oversight, remain under their parents' authority into their 20s. That's okay.
Yeah. Now, I think it's helpful when you look even back at the beginning of God's word and you look at the way household structures are set up. It sort of flies in the face of American culture that says, I become my own person at some arbitrary date. Right, you think of the household structure and when somebody gets married, what was God's design? That they leave their father and mother.
The concept and then, of structured milestones are right.
Sorry. And then I think Siri had something to say about that. So they leave their father and mother, and then there's a new household. If there's some sort of biblical model to follow, it's not 18. It might be that. But even still, think of the heartbeat of what wisdom desires in Proverbs. I want to understand. I want my father's teaching, my mother's teaching, and I want to wear it like a necklace around my neck, to where it's in front of me at all times, guarding and directing my ways. Your parents have labored. By the time you're 18, if your parents have done it right, and they haven't done it perfectly, but this is what they're aiming at. They've 18 years of instilling wisdom in you. And part of that wisdom is, I shouldn't trust myself. I should look to people who've done this before. And I should look to the God-ordained authorities in my life. So I just want to echo what Josh said. Praise God for that heartbeat. I want to know who to submit to. But be careful in asking the question, that you're not trying to wriggle out, mm-hmm, from under submitting. That you're actually saying, I need wisdom. Help me figure out the best way to get wisdom. And so, Toby, I really appreciate your clarification. I'm really glad that you asked it.
On behalf of whoever wrote that question originally.
Right, on behalf of... But watch your heart, guys. There is a foolishness that comes with young adulthood.
Mm-hmm.
And that foolishness tends to be grounded in self-confidence. And you are going to be making decisions. You're spreading your wings, flying, making decisions. They're going to be setting the trajectory of your life. Right? Like the decisions that you make. Where do I go to school? What job do I get? What training do I pursue? Who do I marry? Do I leave the home? Do I stay in the home? All of these. If you fast forward the trajectory that that sends you on, your life is going to be in many. If you take just a few degrees off and you fast forward it a ton of distance, think of how far off the outcome is. You would be really foolish to say, I want to make those decisions on my own. So say, parents, I'm 18 and a half. Can you help me here? What do you think? Pastors, can you help me here? Submit yourself to authority, not merely because you have to, but because you have a heart that longs for wisdom and you really want to. That's supernatural. That doesn't come naturally. That is the Holy Spirit. That will come in the best form possible if it's the Holy Spirit in you. And what's wonderful is then it's not only adults, or it's not only your parents, it's not only your pastors, but it's others in the church. But be very careful of making your primary counselors your peers.
Mm-hmm.
Those will tend to not be your best counselors. They'll tend to be your worst. They're great friends, poor counselors.
It is so easy to get into the mode of asking the question, what can I do? Do I have to submit to my parents anymore now that I'm 18? Can I make my own decisions on my own? Can I go to other counselors outside of my parents or even against what my parents have told me to do? I would encourage you even to think back to what we just talked about, showing love to your peers here at youth ministry, student ministries. We should be thinking, how can I show honor to my parents? How can I actually show love to my parents so that I can help them do what God has called them to do in the best possible way? I actually want to be a blessing in my home so that my dad can father well, so that he can lead the household well. I don't want to subvert his authority and try to lead my siblings one direction away from my father or mother's instruction. And I want to be a blessing. I want to be a blessing to my siblings and encouragement to them. Remember what mom counseled you. Honor her. Honor the Lord by honoring her.
Excellent. All right. Good question. Good follow-up question, Toby. That's helpful. Sometimes these questions are launching pads for us to talk about just a lot. And so good listening, good questions. Love this. All right. Here's one. It's a pretty specific question. Somebody wrote, I've heard people say our elder leadership structure. And so this is Gilbert and Grace Bible Church both have the same leadership structure. So it works for both of us. But I've heard people say our leadership structure is relatively rare, even though it's rooted in the Bible. When is it okay to flex on the leadership structure? It seems like there's a lot of faithfully biblical churches who don't have elders the same way or have a main pastor, etc. Also, if they're biblical and everything else, why don't they have the same structure as us?
That's a really good question. I know it's on a lot of people's minds, especially at Grace. I want to go back to what Josh talked about yesterday. What does the Bible lay out clearly for elders? Elders have to be men of exemplary character. So when you're evaluating a church's leadership structure, first look at what is the standard for an elder? Do they look at 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5? If so, great. Do they have one elder or multiple? The consistent model in the Bible is you have men of exemplary character, multiple, leading the church. You guys remember the next thing that the elders had to be? That they had to smell like the sheep, right? So you had elders, men of exemplary character, who are among the sheep. And so you might have, who then are also leading with God's word. So you might have many manifestations of that within churches, where you have maybe a stronger main pastor leader, or like we have it in our churches, we tend to not prioritize the main pastor as the leader, although you clearly have a Josh. You see him doing the primacy of the teaching, exuding a lot of the leadership. At Grace, there's no question who preaches most Sundays, right? It's Smed. But what I want you to know is when you're evaluating a biblical model, don't look at these minor externals. I think that a bigger deal is being made of that in conversations that than really exists. If you have some churches and they do things slightly differently, but they have biblical elders, biblically qualified men who are among the flock, who are teaching God's word, that's a pretty good place to start. And any differences in the outworking of that are minor. Don't major on the minors. Now, something that I would want you to see biblically is the way that the Bible talks about those offices. You might look at the Bible. We talked about it yesterday. There's elders and there's deacons. But you might notice the word overseer elsewhere, or you might wonder, what is a pastor? Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 5. This will be helpful. And there's some different ways that this plays itself out in churches. But this is what an elder, when you hear elder and you're evaluating any biblical model, when you hear elder, I want you to think pastor. I want you to think overseer. That is the biblical term. So Peter here is writing 1 Peter 5. We looked at this yesterday. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." Go to verse 2. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God that's among you." That word shepherd is the verb for pastor. It just says pastor. That the only people in the New Testament who are commanded to pastor are elders. And we follow Jesus' example as the great shepherd, our good shepherd. And then what does he do? You exercise oversight. How do you do that? Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All your pastors, all your elders, if they're doing it right, recognize that they are under shepherds. The chief shepherd is Jesus. We are under shepherds. We are called elders. We are called overseers, and our task is to pastor. You see this exact same thing in Acts 20 when Paul comes to the Ephesian elders. He says he gathered the elders to himself. And then he told them, he spoke of the flock among them, shepherding language. And then he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers over the church of God that he bought with his own blood. You see consistently this elders, our pastors, our overseers language. And yet some churches, because English has weird histories with words, might use those words differently. That doesn't mean they're being unbiblical if they are being biblical. So just ask, what do your elders do? Do they run the church or do they shepherd? And if you have a church that uses different words, maybe looks slightly different than us, but has those characteristics, qualified leadership that's among the sheep that elders, don't jump to the conclusion that they're doing it wrong. If you leave Grace Bible Church or Gilbert for all the reasons we talked about and you find yourself in a church that is biblical, but has some different words or does it slightly differently, don't let those differences keep you from wanting to submit to that leadership. If you evaluate and you say you're biblical, follow those leaders. On the flip side, at Grace Bible Church, in our setting, if one were to want to cause division in the church and make you not want to follow your leaders, a really effective way of doing that, they wouldn't have to build a really biblical case. They might just need to plant a seed of doubt. Your leaders don't know what they're doing. Look at these other biblical models. They're biblical. They're slightly different. The reality is every local church has who's biblical, every local church whose leaders have been made elders through the, like it says in Acts 20, they've been made overseers by the Holy Spirit to care for the church of God that he bought with his own blood. We have to give an account. We have to read the script, read the Bible, and see how do these commands, how do these models, when we look at the giftedness and the skill set of the elders that we have and the church we have to shepherd, how are we going to play this out? How are we going to honor the Lord in shepherding the church? And those elders are responsible before the Lord for how to do it. And so trust them. Don't take that role upon yourself. If you look and you say, yeah, you know what, that's biblical. Your role, I'm going to follow. And if you go to a church that does it slightly different and they're biblical, I'm going to follow. Don't let questions about, okay, there's two or three or four different biblical ways to work out the minutia justify, just like our parent question, you wriggling out from under your leader's authority or breeding dissatisfaction.
Yeah, I agree with that. That's great. It'd be like this. There's certain things that Scripture mandates elders are to do that Jake just highlighted. There's different manifestations of how you can be faithful to those biblical commands. If we were to get in a car and drive the car, right? How do you make it go right? There's certain ways to do it. You turn the steering wheel, right? Go left, turn it the other way. How do you make it go? Hit the accelerator, okay? How high should you have the seat raised? It depends. Depends on the person driving the car, depends on the vehicle, depends on a lot of things. Should you sit upside down in the seat and use your hands for the accelerator and your feet for the steering wheel? You're like, I want to try that. That sounds great. No, you'd crash and burn. And so we have to have discernment to know what has God said are the essential features of one leading the church. And that's what Jacob highlighted. I think he's absolutely right because he repeated what I said yesterday. Not really. Because God's word has laid it out for us. It's what God's word has told us. These are what shepherds do. The manifestation of we've got one guy who's driving the ship and then other guys who are supporting him in shepherding care, or there's a collective group of elders. Listen, not one man can fill every need of the church in every circumstance, in every way. You need a diversity of elders. You need a diversity of sheep. How that manifests itself in one specific body, there's not a conclusive, if it looks different than Gilbert Bible Church. Well, then they're not biblical because we're a biblical church. There's lots of ways that you can practice lots of things. Just think about music, for example. Some people have drums and bass and electric guitars, and they do that every week. Some people have an orchestra and a choir, right? There's different ways to be faithful to the biblical instruction of how corporate singing is to practice in the church. There's certain things that aren't negotiable. And we've talked about those, where shepherds don't shepherd, or God's word isn't central in the shepherding care of pastors, or they're unqualified, right? There's these essential things that are necessary. And then there's practices and manifestations of how those come together to best meet the needs of the body. Who is the best positioned person to determine what will best meet the needs of a particular church?
The elders of that church.
The qualified leadership that God has placed as overseers of that church. under the authority of Scripture's instruction. So at Gilbert Bible Church, who are the best positioned people to determine what kind of faithful to Scripture, biblical authority structure of pastoral leadership should serve the Gilbert Bible Church best? Tom Tyler and I. And we most likely seek counsel on those things and input to make sure we're staying faithful to Scripture, to make sure that we're caring for the flock well. And so it is with this Bible Church. Your elders are best positioned to know the needs of the body, to know what God's word has called them to as shepherds. And I'll just say it again, being a sheep at Grace Bible Church for many years, being a pastor, did you know that pastors are still sheep? My life was submitted to those men. Even when I was an elder, they cared for me. They shepherded me. And I got married in Grace Bible Church. We had children in Grace Bible Church. We lost children. Highest highs of joys of this life and lowest lows of sorrow. You know who I called? You know who called me? My brother, my pastor, came running to shepherd and care for me. 12 o'clock at night, couldn't sleep. Do you know who I'm on the phone with the night that Caleb, our little boy, passed away? This man shepherded my soul to trust God in circumstances I didn't even have categories for the hardship. Shepherded me. You want men like this in your life. The minutia of how it's manifested, there's freedom in those things. God's word is our guide.
Amen.
Okay. I'm going to be okay. All right. Had a moment there. That was close. All right. All right. We're going to transition. We're doing well. Good job. Okay. This is a weighty one. This is even good after talking about what we just talked about. Sorrows of life are real. Life is just not easy. There are hardships we endure. And thinking rightly about life, thinking rightly about our sorrows, our moments of despair, our moments of discouragement, those are weighty, hard things to navigate. When I am in despair, when I'm struggling with pressing on in the hardships of life and how to do that, what can I trust from God's word to help me in this? Or maybe I'm even looking to ways that I know that are not pleasing to the Lord to deal with those hardships. I'm looking for outlets to the pain that I feel that I know are not pleasing to the Lord. What should I do in those moments of deep sorrow, maybe just pain where, I don't know if you guys have felt this, where you feel the weight of just life's hardships or difficulties, or maybe you can't even explain it, crushing your chest, it's hard to breathe. How should you think about those things? Maybe you're not even ready to talk to loved ones, to your family, about your struggles in those things. What should you do in those moments?
I'll go first. That question had some really, really helpful nuggets in it. Where should I go in God's word? That should be our there is something that is really hard and really heavy, and there just are things in this life that are really hard and really heavy. We have feelings. Those feelings are actually normal to us. It is so easy to think, I am the only one who has ever gone through this. I am the only one who has ever felt this. And hard is hard. You heard Josh say it a couple times this weekend. Hard is hard.
It's not always bad.
It is bad. In this moment that is really hard, with these feelings that are really heavy, what should I do? What does God's word say I must do? That should be our first question. The passage that I just read immediately is Jesus addressing that there are burdens and weights in this life. And what does he say in Matthew 11:28? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There are heavy things. Are you to bear them on your own? No, you're not. First, you are to go to the Lord. You should be praying about these things first. And he says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I just think up right there, I actually need to take my eyes off of myself and fix them on Christ. I need to fix my eyes on the one who is over every situation. He is over this situation. I don't have the answer right now. I feel my own weakness, and I can't do anything about it. It feels who is in control of all things, and who is so, so, so good. You just think about Philippians 2. Jesus is the Lord of all things. He sat on his throne. He should have been worshipped and praised forever without ever having to come to this earth. And what did he do? That good, great God humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. He took on flesh and actually gave his own life. He is that good. If you can trust him because of his goodness, if you can trust him to save you, and you must, you should, you can trust him with what you are walking through right now. He is good. You need to come to him.
Yeah, I'm grateful for whoever wrote this question. If it's you, can you just find me? I want to give you a hug and just cry with you. It is real to feel crushed, brokenhearted, to feel like I don't know how I'm going to be able to go on tomorrow, much less another hour. I've actually been there before. And Jesus's words are helpful. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Right? Today has enough worries of its own. And part of where I get into trouble is I think I can barely sustain under the pressure right now, the sorrows right now. But Josh gave you a glimpse at this was my counsel to him that night. And it was his counsel to me in times before that. You've cared for my soul well as well. Is when you are facing heartbreak and trials, trouble where you're like, I don't know how I'm going to keep doing day after day of this. Don't suffer all of the days at once. Cling to God now. Cling to God now. And then in the next moment, you'll do the next moment. He does not promise you the grace to endure all of your trials all at once. But you know what he will do in this moment, in this trial? Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Hebrews 12 actually is very, very helpful here. The whole point of the first part of Hebrews 12, it says, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. I want you guys to turn there now. Flip in your Bible to Hebrews 12. There's going to be a lot of words here, but I want you to get the so that. And this is bringing home what Tyler shared. This is absolutely agreeing with him. What did he say? Get your eyes off yourself and onto Christ. And the reason here is it says, look at Hebrews 12, verse 3. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Every one of us, it is normal to feel weary, to feel faint-hearted. And the Bible gives you a solution for that. Look what it is. You'll see it in verse 2. Looking to Jesus. And then verse 3. Consider him. Why do you look to Jesus and why do you consider him? So that you don't grow weary and faint-hearted. in your struggle, it might seem like, well, the last thing I need to do is think of Jesus. How does that help me? Well, how does that help you? First, he is the author and perfecter of your faith. If you are trying to pursue Jesus, and you must, this trial was not put in your life to destroy your faith. But if you're a Christian, it was put in your life to test your faith. And if you're not a Christian, it was put in your life as an opportunity to despair of your own strength and cling to Christ in faith. Don't waste this opportunity. Praise God that you are crushed and brokenhearted. Because like Paul said, he had a thorn, whatever this was, he said, please get rid of this. I can't handle this. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm not getting rid of this trial. I'm going to make you depend on me in it. All right, so Jesus is the author and perfecter of your faith. He put this in your life, whatever it is, and he didn't put it in your life to be mean, didn't put it in your life to be random, but like Josh taught us so clearly yesterday, accomplishing the best possible ends through the best possible means. And that means the trial that you're in, that you're threatening to, that your heart is feeling like it must despair in. Don't despair. Look to Christ. What did he do? What kind of trial did God put in front of him? The cross. The founder, look at verse 2 of Hebrews 12. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now consider him so that you don't grow weary and faint-hearted. Verse 3. No matter how hard you're struggling, I promise it's not as hard as Jesus struggled. Look at verse 4. It's not as hard as Jesus struggled against your sin. If you despair, if you take a way out, whether it's if you choose, if you say, you know what, sinning is easier than being faithful here. It's not. That's a lie. This trial was not put in front of you to give you an excuse to sin, but actually to test your faith, to prove its reality. And if you sin in it, confess that sin. When we say he is faithful and just to forgive you, don't despair. God loves to help the despaired, the despairing, the brokenhearted. What you need is not actually to consider your situation more. You need to get your eyes off of the race course, off of the circumstance that's in front of you, and on to Christ. One last thing. Sorry, I've preached this to myself so many times. You're hearing glimpses. I could go on and on and on, because I've had to sit myself down at times and say, self, stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Right? If you sit there and you listen and you just let your brain start telling you the things, you listen to yourself. I was telling the boys about this yesterday. You wake up in the morning and yourself starts talking to you. Oh, I don't feel like getting up. Oh, my back hurts. Oh, so-and-so, I don't want to talk to this person today, or whatever is in front of you. I'm not sure I can get up. I'm not sure I can go on. Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones was so wise. In his book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures, he said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? What does he mean by that? It means take what we've said and start saying, self, get your eyes off yourself and onto Christ and trust him. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Worry about today. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and God's peace, he promises it will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So Martin Lloyd-Jones says, take those thoughts that come to you in the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring you back to the problem of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. his soul, is he refers to Psalm 42 with the one who he's, David saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" he asks. His soul has been repressing him. His soul has been crushing to him. So what does he do? He stands up and says, "Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you." And then he tells himself truth about God. And the great thing about us being in the body of Christ, there are times, I've been there, where I know the thing to say. I don't even have the power to say it to myself. So I have to call a friend. Josh referred to this. This is actually what James 5 is talking about. If you are so weary to the point where you can't talk to yourself anymore with truth, where you can't pray, call the elders of your church to come. Let them cry with you. Let them pray for you. Let them help you confess sin. Help them restore you. Kids, involve your parents. Involve us. Don't keep that suffering to yourself. Josh gave you a glimpse. That night, the night when Caleb died, was a night where we praise God that our lives are connected. I've been in days where Josh was there for me, where the snot from my tears was all over his shoulder. I know that's gross, but it's real. This is the life that God gave us. And he gave it to us to establish and strengthen our faith. If you find yourself there, don't waste that chance. Turn to Christ. Don't quit. Turn to Christ and get help.
Yep, it's great. Helpful. He stole my passage, Psalm 42. Hope in God. I love it. It's excellent. You know, the despair. Why are you in despair, my soul? Hope in God. Embrace God's means of grace in your life. Even if you're not a believer, his grace has come to your life in the form of you are surrounded by people that love you. And so don't wait for you to feel like you're ready to do something by asking for help. Just do it. Just ask for help. This is part of the benefit of being connected in whatever way the Lord has you today to the body of Christ. There are people who love you and want to help you. So really good. All right, we're going to keep going. Man, you guys brought it. Okay, how can I trust my evaluation of fruit in my life if the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? So if I'm looking, I think what it seems like the heart of this question is I'm trying to figure out where I'm before the Lord, and I want to look to see if there's fruit to know if I'm a believer, but how can I trust my own assessment of fruit because I know that my heart's deceitful? And it may want to deceive me into thinking I'm a believer and I'm not. Or into thinking I'm not and I am. Both of those would be unhelpful courses to go down. So how do I trust my own evaluation of fruit in my life if the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? Tyler, do you have thoughts on that?
I do. I feel like you said everything that I would want to say yesterday. We talked a lot about this over summer camp. We looked at 1 John for Gilbert Bible Church over summer camp. And it was so, so helpful to see tests of biblical faith, tests of real faith. Everything that we have just talked about could probably apply to the same question in the fact that you actually don't have to walk through those questions by yourself. And it is great to just humble yourself under your parents, under your pastors, and ask for counsel, ask for help. Ask them, what have you seen in my life? Your parents have clear windows into your life. Be transparent with them. Ask them, what are you seeing in my life? Are there areas that are concerning to you that don't line up with faith, and just listen to their instruction.
No, you were, keep going. You're on a roll.
if you are questioning, am I a believer? Don't pause
and choose to not obey God's instructions to you. In the meantime, while you figure this out, that this is what Josh was talking about yesterday, you should humble yourself under what God has called you to. You should be repenting. You should be believing. You should be trusting in the Lord. You should be fixing your eyes on Him. You should be running after everything that He has called you to do, that you would just be pleasing to Him, because He is great and glorious. And fruit shows up over time. You don't have to see everything in this moment. If you guys have ever planted a fruit tree, you don't get fruit that first year usually. At least not in Arizona, not how I've watered trees. but it becomes evident over time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the shorthand, I'll just... One sentence is, your heart is deceptive, so don't trust your heart. Give yourself an objective standard to measure your fruitfulness, which is God's word. If you say, heart, how am I doing? Your answer ought to be, well, let's look at God's word and see how my life is doing with that. At Student Ministries, we've been seeing a lot about scribes and Pharisees, how they established standards for themselves that were outside of God's word, and they did a good job of measuring up to their unbiblical standards. Hold biblical standards for yourself, aim at godliness as the Bible defines it, and then get trusted, like you said, trusted people around you to help you see, how am I doing? This is what we do in discussion groups. It's what we do in small groups. It's why you want to open up your life humbly to others around you, and why it's actually a good thing, not a threat, when a brother or sister comes to you and says, hey, I see this problem in your life. Well, thank you. I was blind to that because my heart's deceptive. Can you show me where in Scripture I'm falling short and help me do better? Sorry, that was more than one sentence, but not a lot.
Not a lot more than one sentence.
Compared to normal. I'm doing
compared to normal. All right. It's a lot of commas. That's excellent. That's really good input. We're gonna wrap up here. Just real succinct answers where we can. And if you want to say pass, you can say pass. Okay. Should you sing God has saved me if He has not yet?
Do you want Him to save you? If you're saying, I do not want to submit, I don't want to be saved, I know that I'm a sinner in need of grace, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to trust in my own righteousness or actually not care about God's standard, no, you should not. But if you're sitting here and you're saying, man, I need to repent and believe, sing it and repent and believe in that moment. Don't waste the opportunity. If you know you're not saved, don't wait. You don't know if you'll have another chance tomorrow. So this question isn't even the main one that needs to be asked. If you sing and you're like, I'm not saved, believe right now. And then do what a believer does, which is revel in God's grace by singing.
If you're not sure and you want to be, sing. It's what believers do. It might be an expression of that fruit in your life. And oftentimes believers sing ideals. We sing our heart to where it should go.
Yep.
So we're renewing. And if you look at Colossians 3, we admonish and encourage one another with these songs. Sometimes when we engage in corporate singing, I'm singing things that indict me and admonish me. I'm being sung to by all of you, things that indict me and admonish me and are actually a means of God's corrective grace in my life. So, okay. Okay, I know God wants us to love everyone. Does that mean we should love Satan? If not, should we hate him or what? Quick answer.
No.
Next.
Okay. Yeah, don't love Satan. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. God does not love Satan. God will destroy Satan for eternity, and he will get what he deserves.
The commandment to love your enemies is not love angelic realm enemies. He's talking earthly love.
And leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, declares the Lord. You do not have to express hate towards people. You love them and pray for the reconciliation to God. Leave vengeance to God.
How do I stop awkwardness when sharing the gospel? You don't. It's just going to be awkward. It's just going to be awkward, but it's worth it. Be courageous. Be courageous. Love that person enough to care for them with the truth of God's word. And it's just going to be awkward. It's just going to be uncomfortable. And most likely, it's going to offend them. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. It's God's power unto salvation. We should have started this way, huh? Why not skip over genealogy? It's hard to read and understand. 2 Timothy 3:16. Check it out.
Well, but practically, what do you do? There's times where you're going to spend a lot of time looking at every word, every verse. What I will typically do with genealogies, and I'd recommend this, why is it here? Ask the question. We talked about this with when we were saying understanding God's word. You know, at Grace, we study this. Why is this here? Ask, what was the author seeking to intend? Are there textual clues? You say, why is this genealogy here? Do I need to even be able to pronounce every name? Probably not. But that is in God's word for a reason. It is profitable. Rather than getting distracted in the details and the pronunciation of the name, figure out, why is that here? What is God? First, what are the questions we ask? What does this show me about who God is, and how must this affect me? Ask those questions about genealogies. Ask those questions about every text in Scripture. Ask those questions about genealogies. You'll probably do more of a 10,000 or 30,000 foot view, skim over the top of it, versus a deep dive, although there is fruit to deep dive too. But ask those questions, especially of genealogies.
Okay. How to think about girls good. They're souls. If you want to think rightly about one another, recognize that each one of you is a soul. Each person in this room is a soul created in God's image, and you are to love them and care for them in accordance with God's instruction. It may look differently in different scenarios, but how to think rightly about one another, recognize that they're souls. God created them, made in God's image, fearfully and wonderfully made. So whether it's, man, I just have a hard time being around girls because they annoy me or I don't like them. They're image bearers. They're souls. You need to die to yourself and love them how God has called you to love them. If you're struggling with thinking rightly about the opposite gender as a brother or sister in Christ or as a co-image bearer and not letting your heart go to selfish ways of viewing one another, they're a soul. And you need to honor them as such and love them as such. Anything you want to add to that?
Love them.
Okay. Yep, love them. How do I get... Okay. All right. How do I get rid of my annoying girl cousins for the week? And it's actually signed, but I'm not going to say who did it. They're souls. Love them. Love them. Listen, I am annoying almost all the time, and my kids put up with me. Okay? So, love them. All right, last one. Last... Yeah. A round of applause? Was that you, Jared?
Yeah. Actually, it's crazy as that is. Biblical, like, love, we think of love as like, oh, lovey-dovey. Like, think of what 1 Corinthians 13, what love is. It assumes that people are offending and annoying you. Like, love endures all things, hopes all things. Like, love isn't irritable. Or so silly as that is. Love them, which means that you're not going to insist on your own way, and you're actually going to prefer, you're going to say, okay, like Josh, he put
it's
Josh,
not I irritable.
I love you, Josh. It's
not easily offended.
Nope. Now is not the time to make
that. So God didn't.
Well done.
God didn't put your annoying cousins in your life as people to get rid of, but actually as means to sanctify you and to express, I promise that God has to put up with more in showing you grace than you do showing grace to your annoying cousins. So when you have your eyes on the gospel and being so aware of the debt that you've been forgiven, it makes it much easier, not automatic, but much easier to put up with annoying and sinful people that you prefer not to be around. And that's our lot in the church. We get to be around people And he did that. It's his wisdom on display.
Yep. It's good. Last question, and we're not going to be able to answer it as thoroughly as it needs to be answered, but it is this. How would one go about letting another Christian know their beliefs aren't aligned with God's? And there was a number of different examples. And what I would say is seek counsel from an older, wiser. If you ask that question and you, there's something on your mind, rightly so. There's a burden that you feel for somebody that you love, have a relationship or friendship with, where you're concerned that their beliefs or their understanding is not where Scripture would call them to have it. First of all, whenever interacting around truth, there just needs to be a heart of compassion and humility in what you're bringing to them. But just seek counsel. If that's you, seek counsel from an older, wisely man or woman, whichever is appropriate for your scenario, and let them help think. It is not our job to correct everybody's wrong thinking in every category all the time. And it might be. It might be. And so we shouldn't feel like every time we see somebody anywhere not following every part of God's Scripture perfectly, that we've got to be the one to come and just regulate all of that. And there may be times where it actually is really appropriate and helpful. Let somebody walk through the specifics of your situation and help you in that. Anything you guys want to add?
Only that the heart of the corrector in many ways is more important than the content of the correction.
It's good.
It's important for you to correct, to be able to correct with God's word. You're making this not about preferences, but about God's word. If it's you're supposed to go, but the overarching teaching in Scripture is that you wouldn't be quarrelsome, is that if you say, I am actually really concerned that you understand Scripture accurately, that you would be the kind of person that accurately represents God's character in bringing correction, which is kind, patient, not quarrelsome, looking to your own self
good.
First.
Excellent. All right, great questions. Really, really good questions. Thank Jake and Tyler for their wisdom and insight. I have a question that I was wondering this morning. Who from Grace Bible Church, who of you was your first camp ever summer camp? For you, it was summer camp, your first camp ever? From Grace Bible. So it's the first camp that I ever went to was this last summer camp. The first camp that you ever went to, the first camp you ever went to with Grace Bible Church was last summer. Raise your hand. And you came back. What's that? You want to talk about courage. You want to talk. Was this one a little bit more enjoyable? Probably maybe less sanctifying from what you guys had.
I want to call out the leaders and their courage.
Leaders! Okay. Yeah. Call them out.
Bethany, thank you for coming back.
Okay.
I want to call out everybody. Thank you for coming back.
Hold on. We got to just pause on Bethany, okay? And praise God for his grace. I have observed Bethany. I got to serve with her for several years before Gilbert Bible Church was planted, and then watching, we take her for granted. Her wisdom and knowledge and skill medically, she bears so much weight. We put so much on her, and she's always got a smile. She's always thinking out of selfless love to care for you. And then what she went through, bearing all of that over summer camp, and she came back. That is God's grace. So thank you, Bethany. That is God's grace in your life. And all the others that you were going
to
say.
Yeah, everybody, we don't need to call you. Just thank you.
Yeah,
so
thank
much.
You guys. This is great. All right, Tyler, would you pray for us? And then we're going to dismiss, pick up your trash in here, throw it in the trash, start cleaning up your rooms. And then we're out on the field for a picture at what time?
11:45.
So proud of you.
1 hour.
1 hour. Okay.
Lord God, we are so thankful that you are good, that you are not like us, Lord. God, I am so thankful for your grace, for how you have forgiven so many of us such great offense against you. Lord, help us to just desire to honor you with our days. Help us to desire to show grace to others. Lord, as we get to interact with sinners that are like us and there are offenses, help us to forgive like we have been forgiven. Help us to not hold on to grudges, but to just desire to show love and honor because we desire to honor you. God, give us safe travels home. Lord, help us to have great conversations. I pray that what we have heard this weekend would just produce fruit in our lives, that we would be ready to step into your church and to bring glory to your name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.